Church, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give glory to him.
I'm not sure why, but I've become prone to sinus infections. And your brain doesn't work that well on a sinus infection. So I'm just going to do kind of a preface to this text and then come back to it in weeks to come. We slowed down a little bit to take, not quite verse by verse, but I was going to take the first two verses this morning, and I'll probably even limit that, so this will be brief. There's no prayer tonight. I was leading that. I was going to lead us in prayer for Nate and Gracie Waddell, our intern and his wife, who come this summer, but we'll put that off till next week. They're a few weeks out still, but we'll be praying for them. And of course, you can grab one of those bio sheets on the book table, and you can pray for them at any time. I know they'd appreciate that, and we would appreciate that too. Let me pray as we come. Join me in prayer. Father, we've already had the benefit of hearing your word, which that's the powerful thing. It does not return to you void. It accomplishes all that you intend. So we trust in your word, not in this sermon or any other sermon, and yet we still give you thanks for this moment to reflect on your word. We pray that you would make it powerful by your Spirit, and we ask that for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. I want to try to, really this is just going to push back a little and create space for a healthy biblical understanding of fatherhood. I was reading an article in the New York Times this week, and most of it was sort of a snicker at the notion of dad in this culture and this moment. But some of it was fairly hostile on the notion of patriarchy, and that a lot like the idea of toxic masculinity, there's sort of an idea of toxic patriarchy that fathers are nothing but a negative in the culture. I don't know that the New York Times sees very far past Manhattan. I think that's part of the issue with that newspaper, and so I think you're getting a description of what people think in Manhattan. But there are other places in the country, especially on both coasts, and I want to try to carve out, and I think this is difficult in some ways, a space in which to understand fatherhood and being a dad in a healthy way again. The problem, I think, is that if you're a dad, you know this, dads aren't perfect. So there are issues with dads. And so there are criticisms of fatherhood that are legitimate. I think it's telling that Shiv knows that his father loves him, but he hasn't spoken with him for 2 years. I knew that my father loved me, although he never said that to me, and he was the kind of person who was just distant. And that can create dissonance when you come into the family of God and God is spoken of as a father, and there's a recalibration that has to happen, where you have to figure out what fatherhood really is in a biblical sense. It's kind of that I'm shooting for. I'm thankful that I'm close to my kids. I have one kid who calls me Pop. I have two who call me Daddy, and one that calls me my dude. These are all terms of endearment, or at least I choose to take them that way. I think it's such a crucial thing to cultivate, and I'm still trying to cultivate it. I'm still trying to find, and it's different with each kid, I'm still trying to find the way to be the kind of father that God would have me be in the lives of each of those kids. So here's something to consider, and I'm just going to give us this opening idea. I'm going to give us a reading, and then I'm done. What Jesus teaches here in response to the question in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray, he gives them a prayer, but here's something to consider. These men already knew how to pray. They already knew how to talk to God. They grew up with the great examples of private prayer. They had that in Moses and David and Jeremiah and Daniel, lots of others. You can think of the powerful private prayers of those men. But from the time they were boys, they listened to their fathers pray every Friday night, right? Sabbath would begin in their own homes with prayer from their fathers. They listened to their dads pray. Then the next day in worship, on Saturday for us, they participated in prayers and worship. There were formulated prayers, all of them built off of Scripture. They would have heard those prayers. They also knew the prayers associated with the feasts and the festivals. They knew their own prayers for moments of crisis when they called out to God. So I think it's interesting that they say to Jesus, teach us to pray, when they've all grown up praying all their lives. And it's easy to forget this. Jesus grows up in the same setting. Jesus grows up surrounded by prayers. He had his own father who prayed on Friday night. So there's this ancient and rich tradition of corporate prayer. It already exists. It's easy for us to forget this. We come to the New Testament as to the beginning of a new religion. But in many respects, and evangelicals in our lifetimes don't know this, in many respects, the religion that we embrace is really a continuation of an ancient religion. And we don't know much about first century Judaism, and there are only a few people who teach it now. And those guys can often be rejected, but all these men were Jewish. Everybody in this moment that we're looking at, they're all Jews. And by that time, there's already a rich, ancient tradition in Judaism. So it's just good to remember that. Still, though, they ask to be taught to pray, and Jesus answers them as though he agrees that they need an answer. And it seems to me you have to think by Jesus' response, well, they did need an answer. They did need to know how to pray. And Jesus not only gives them an answer, but it's different from any prayer that they've had up to that point. So he begins by bringing together two Jewish ideas that were not usually placed side by side. And that's the fatherhood of God and the holiness of God. I think it's, you know, we sang this song in worship in the confession about Abba Father. It's, I always worry in moments like that that we're moving towards sentimentality, that we're keeping the fatherhood and we're losing the holiness of God. I believe it's so, I'm not saying that song does that, but I think it's very important to recognize that Jesus begins and he puts those two things right next to each other. He takes a notion of fatherhood, which is a very personal idea, and up to that time, Jews didn't speak that way about God as a father, okay? There was a notion going all the way back to the Exodus where the Lord says that Israel is my son and he's redeeming his son from bondage. So there's a notion of sonship in that that carries all the way through to Israel's history and God is a father. But not like Jesus' own father and not the intimacy of the fatherhood that Jesus would have communicated by that word. But the first thing he says is, he says father, and invokes that intimate term, and then the next thing he says is, we pray that your name would be regarded as holy. We pray that we would regard you as holy. And so he takes intimacy, and he takes holiness. What's holiness? Holiness is an ancient temple idea. God can't be in the presence of anything unholy. Anybody who comes into the temple has to deal with the fact, that's what the sacrificial system was, has to deal with the fact that they're not holy. So this very high and ancient idea of holiness, this near and intimate notion of fatherhood, Jesus puts those two things together. And again, we're not just in a day where that idea of fatherhood gets betrayed by dads themselves. I mean, there are ways with my own kids that I betrayed a notion of fatherhood. But it's also now just an idea that's under attack in this culture. Again, patriarchy and dads. Dad, at some point, dad jokes got really sinister, I think in the last 5 years, and now a dad is an evil thing. So we do damage to it. The culture is attacking the idea. I wanted to just give us a picture of a father who was revered by his children. So I'm going to read to us. I'm going to read to us a couple sections from an autobiography of a guy named John Payton, who was a missionary from Scotland in the middle 1800s. So this is a man who was revered by his kids, and I'll read you a couple sections. And I'll stop in a few places because I think there's stuff here that most people you would just smirk at it when you get to it. You snicker at it because it's something that most people would regard with derision. I think some of you could read this sort of straight up, but others of you, maybe because of your own fathers, would have a hard time hearing this. I think you have to be patient and go back into this kid's childhood as he's describing his own father and just take his words at face value and hear what he has to say. So this is Reformed Presbyterian Scotland 150 years ago, more than that. Our place of worship was the Reformed Presbyterian Church at Dumfries under the ministry during most of these days of Reverend John McDermid, a genuine, solemn, lovable covenanter who cherished towards my father a warm respect that deepened into apostolic affection when his yellow hair turned snow white and both of them grew patriarchal in their years. That term, patriarchal, a negative term in this generation. And then he speaks of his brothers and sisters and says this, "Each of us from very early days considered it no penalty but a great joy to go with our father to church. The 4 miles were a treat to our young spirits. The company on the way was a fresh incitement, and occasionally some of the wonders of city life rewarded our eager eyes." Just for perspective, my house, if you've been there, is 3 miles from this building. So they walked 4 miles to church and from church on every Lord's Day. So it's a hike. A few other pious men and women, I don't think we would ever call anybody pious anymore, of the best evangelical type, went from the same parish to one or other favorite minister at Dumfries, the parish church during all these years being rather miserably served. And when these God-fearing peasants foregathered in the way to or from the house of God, we youngsters sometimes had rare glimpses of what Christian talk may be and what it ought to be. They went to the church full of beautiful expectancy of spirit. Their souls were on the outlook for God, and they returned from church ready, even anxious, to exchange ideas as to what they had heard and received of the things of life. I have to bear my testimony that religion was presented to us with a great deal of intellectual freshness, that it did not repel us, but it kindled our spiritual interest. The talks which we heard were, however, genuine, not the make-believe of religious conversation, but the sincere outcome of their own personalities. That perhaps makes all the difference between talk that attracts children and talk that drives them away. So that's one part. Let me read you also about his discipline of his kids. if I haven't lost it. So this is when they do something wrong, and he talks about how his father used to discipline them. The very discipline through which our father passed us was a kind of religion in itself. If anything really serious required to be punished, he retired first to his closet for prayer, and we boys got to understand that he was laying the whole matter before God. That was the severest part of punishment for us. I could have defied any amount of mere penalty, but this spoke to my conscience as a message from God, and we loved him all the more when we saw how much it cost him to punish us. And in truth, he had never very much of that kind of work to do upon any one of all the 11 of us, 11 kids. We were ruled by love far more than we were ruled by fear. Finally, the kid becomes a missionary himself, and he's leaving their little tiny town in Scotland. He's off to the big city, and they don't, father and son, they don't know when they're going to see each other again. And this is the account of their parting. My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are as fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. The tears on my cheeks are as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence, my father, as was often his custom, carrying his hat in his hand while his long, flowing yellow hair streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving and silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could and went about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me. I looked back and saw him still standing with his head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in farewell, I was around the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and too sore to carry me further, so I went off the road and wept for a time. Then, rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if yet he stood where I had left him. Just as at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking for me. He did not see me, and after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face towards home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayer for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. I think the challenge to this is that it just sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like it's a just so story. It's something that is so detached from reality for us. And the kind of intimacy and closeness they have, it might even be embarrassing for some men. Plus, we're in a climate, even a church like this, we're in a climate where it's easy to sort of take our cues from each other and deal with our kids in a way that would never get to this kind of earnestness and sincerity. I think you have to say two things. First of all, God is certainly that kind of a father and much, much more. As I was thinking about standing up to speak to this, we were singing, and I thought, you know, some of this music really captures better than I'm going to capture what fatherhood is. How deep the Father's love for us. I think there's so much in a song like that that communicates a great deal more than we usually like model or articulate in our lifetimes. So maybe the music does that. Maybe that's the part of the purpose of song and worship, is it can get into your heart in a way that nothing else can. But I think the admonition in this is, in a song like that, you have to start to believe it, that God really is that kind of a father to you, regardless of who your earthly father was. You have to start to believe that God is that kind of a father, so that we embrace him as that. And then even, you know, if you're a father, and as long as your kids are still alive, there's room for this. We still want to become this kind of a father ourselves. And if you're young and you haven't had kids, or you're just having kids, I would say don't take clues from your friends. Don't take clues from the church you're in even. Take your clues from who God is and try to be that kind of a father. And if you don't have buddies around you who father in that way, who cares? Let them do whatever they want. Your job is to be the kind of father to your kids as best you can do it, as God is to us. And all of this to say, as we go back to speak about this prayer and Jesus opening with the idea of God being a father, you have to get that straight. If we don't get this straight, if we don't really have an understanding of what the fatherhood of God is, nothing else that Jesus teaches is really going to come across rightly to us. We just won't be able to get the other ideas clear, because that primary idea of a God who loves you so much that he gave his only son in order to redeem you from death, that God, that Father, if we don't have that straight, you can't get the rest of this religion straight. We talked about this in Sunday school and speaking about parenting, and someone mentioned the fact that if you don't really understand the love that God has for you, you're going to fail miserably as a father. It's so true. That's the premise. That's the ground of it. So my encouragement as we come is, through these sermons — Shiv will preach next week and I'll preach again after that — through these sermons, just try to have in your own heart a new notion of who God is as a father being cultivated in you. Let the word recreate that, redefine that word for you, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, always changing and redefining. That notion in the Psalms of singing a new song unto the Lord, that's a notion of constant change and constant growth. Let's pray for that. Pray with me. Lord, we do come to you as Father, and we ask that you would deepen and renew our understanding of what it means that you are, even as Paul says in Romans 8, much more a dad, a daddy, than perhaps we're willing to admit or able to understand. Teach us this, we pray, by your Spirit. All of our prayers would be transformed by coming to a deeper and right understanding of this. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to read a short section of the Father, our Father in faith. Who is our Father in faith? Who is the Father of our faith? That's Abraham, which means father of many nations. Hear this. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Imagine being on that walk with Abraham. You know, the word father is a noun, but it's also a verb. The father fathers his children. But the father also provides. And that's why in this section, what is God called? He's called Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. God provides for his children. When we go to our Father's house, we don't have to worry, are we going to be fed? Is my Father going to take care of me? We don't have to worry about that, because the Lord has provided through the ultimate Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all of his rebellious children, and he had only one righteous son, and he asked his son, would you lay down your life so that by eating of your flesh and of drinking of your blood, all my rebellious children will come back home to me? That is God's provision, and that's why we are here. The Word becoming flesh. Let us thank our Father for this. And as I close my prayer, we will pray the Lord's Prayer printed on your bulletin. Father in heaven, Lord, you are a merciful God, Lord. We thank you for knowing us before we were conceived, even before the foundation of this world. You've called us. You've reserved a place for us at your table, Lord Jesus. You laid down your life to be the Lamb at the table, that we may feast at your expense, that you may provide for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are here among us by your Spirit. We pray that, Lord, if you are not here, we are just at the table. Lord, we want you to be here at the table in the elements. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will make yourself known in the breaking of the bread. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.